Is that here?
Isaiah.
Proverbs chapter 27. I apologize, I don't have any extra outlines here with me this morning. So if you're with us for the first time in this chapter, we are down in verse number 17 of Proverbs chapter 27, beginning in verse number 17, and we'll go down and finish the rest of this chapter this morning, Proverbs chapter 27. It's been a long time in the book of Proverbs, starting with chapter 1 all the way till now, but what a wonderful study and blessing it is. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. As in water face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. As the finding pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, what does that mean? Yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself. The herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. Thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. These remaining verses in Proverbs 27, as again we're looking at thoughts on how to behave. This last section, I think we gave you the title of it, Roman numeral 5, is regarding growing finances. Regarding growing finances. And most of these verses deal with responsibility, with a work ethic, so to speak, and character. Solomon has addressed the issues of wisdom and wealth and women and wine and work. I don't think he had that W outline with him when he did it, but that's basically what the book of Proverbs is giving us, a bunch of practical application information for our daily living. When it comes to finances, there are two things that he basically talks about. Number one, or letter A, is integrity. And down at the bottom, letter B, we'll get to it, is industry. Integrity and industry. These are the two keys. These are the two keys to success in life. Integrity and industry. Character and a work ethic. One without the other is half complete. Both together are successful. Not that they guarantee vast riches, but they guarantee a good, comfortable life. To have a good work ethic and good character. Every employer would hire any guy or lady that's got integrity and that has industry. So these are the things Solomon is addressing in these two sections. The question of integrity from verse 17 down to verse number 22. He discusses, first of all, diligence. That's number one. Diligence discussed. It's good to have diligence, to be faithful at what you're doing, to be consistent at what you're doing, to not give up easily in what you're doing, to not quit, to have due diligence. Diligence in verse 17 and 18. He talks about verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. When we talk about diligence, there is mutual help in assisting one another. Iron sharpeneth iron. You've all seen the pictures. We don't see much of it in our day. Maybe you go up to Zoar, up to the village up there, and you'll see the blacksmith banging away with his iron upon his iron, hammering away to shape out that which he wants, and beating that iron against that iron anvil, he is able to shape and make exactly what he wants to make. Two things of like nature, two things of like character, assist in making what he wants to make. The Bible says, as iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We say it this way, you are who you hang around with. You can tell a man or a woman by their friends. All it takes is observation. See who you enjoy being around and like to be around and choose to be around, and we can tell you what kind of character you have, what kind of integrity you have. You hang around with scoundrels, it's a pretty good indication you're a scoundrel. It's a great challenge to always look for people of more character than we have ourselves, because they will help bring us up, as opposed to looking for people that have less character. Now, we need to be a help and a blessing to those with less character. But when it comes to our friendships, when it comes to our relationships, it's always good to look for somebody that's going to sharpen us, not dull us. In our Christian life, our fellowship, it's always better to find somebody that's walking as close to God as we are, or closer to God than we are, so that we can be brought closer to God in our relationship. Don't be the puppy rescuer, looking for that spiritual invalid or that spiritually guy or lady behind the curve and try to pull them up. Now, there's a time and a place for that, but in our friendships, if we want to be successful in our life, we can't be constantly being around that group and that crowd. Even those that run rescue missions and work with homeless folks have to get in church and get around people that are at their spiritual level or higher than that level so that they can sharpen themselves to be fit for the job that they're doing. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeth the countenance of his friend. We say it this way, birds of a feather flock together. We were down at the Bysville Park yesterday evening, and the ducks are hanging around with the ducks. They weren't over there with the geese. And the people, as best we could, were hanging around with the people. We were trying not to hang around with the ducks, although the ducks were trying to hang around with the people a little bit too closely. But everything migrates to itself. And when we can show our integrity, we can show our diligence by those to whom we are around. A lazy person will hang around lazy people. A worker will hang around workers. It's just a matter of, it's a matter of nature. It's a matter of what we do. A good friend will be a good influence to make us a good person. A bad friend will be a bad influence to make us a bad person. Now, I know this sounds very elementary, but you'd be surprised how many folks don't get a hold on that. They hang around with that wrong crowd thinking, well, I'm going to pull them up and make them better. No, it doesn't work that way. They pull you down and make you worse. So Solomon talks about that mutual help, us being a blessing and encouragement. Be that person that can be a blessing to someone else. Be that person that can be that help to someone else who's looking to you to help them come up a step. But pick your friendships and pick your associations with those that are going to help you step up and step forward. Diligence discussed. Mutual help, verse 18, mutual harmony. Mutual harmony. Here talking about the servant and the master, the employee and the employer, however you want to word it, the mutual harmony. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. Boy, isn't that profound? Talking about this diligence. Why should I bother maintaining that fig tree? Why should I pluck the weeds and the other things around from it that's going to suck the nourishment of the soil and stop it from getting to the fig tree? Why should I prune it so it grows? Why bother? Because you want to eat the fruit thereof. If you want to reap the benefit, then you put the labor into it. But there are those that don't have that kind of ethic. They don't put the effort into it, and they expect the fig tree to grow all by itself, without any assistance, without any help. And things just don't work that way. Whoso keepeth the fig tree. There's some forethought put into that. If I don't maintain this, whether it's a fig tree or a harvest or a forest or whatever it is, if I don't maintain this, it's not going to produce the way I want it to. A farmer must work that field. We have a gigantic field behind our house. And I thought it unusual. We were well into the month of June, and that field was just growing over with grass and weeds and everything else. And usually it's plowed by now. I guess it was the extreme rain. I didn't think of it because I'm not a farmer. I didn't think of that, but I guess it was just all the rain that we had. And Will's Creek is right behind us back there. So that just sat for a long time. Well, finally last week he was out there. And boy, he was diligent and working hard. He came out there and he turned that soil over, had that disc hooked to the back of his tractor. He must have went through there two or three times around the whole thing. Came by and loosened it up more after that. Came back with another thing that was spraying down on it, another one that was putting the seed down on it. It takes a lot of work. That you can't just sit back and say, well, that's all right. It'll take care of itself. It'll grow all by itself. No, if you want the fig tree to blossom, you've got to maintain the fig tree. That goes contrary to our modern society and their thinking, which is just befuddling, isn't it? To think, well, everything's just, you know, it's that socialistic attitude that is so rampant in our modern society today. Well, I don't have to do anything, and somebody's going to take care of me. Somebody's going to give me stuff. I can sit in my basement in my pajamas all day long, and somebody's going to send me a stimulus check. They're going to give me food stamps or food cards or whatever they are anymore. I don't have to do anything. Well, that was contrary to Solomon's way of thinking, the wisest man that ever lived. Because he said, whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. If you don't keep the fig tree, you don't eat. Paul said it in the letter to Timothy, I believe it was. If a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. A reward can be expected for diligent and competent service. In the business world, when you find a good worker, treat them good, because they're hard to find. They're rare. Guy that'll work through Monday through Friday and then show up after he gets his paycheck on Monday again on time, that gets more and more rare as time goes on. So the employer treats them good. As the man keeps the fig tree to eat, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. The man who tends the fig tree enjoys the fruit. The man who serves his employer well can look forward to being rewarded. There's a mutual harmony between employer and employee, between master and servant. The servant works diligently, the master rewards him. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. Diligence in verse 17 and 18. Vigilance in verse 19 to 21. Vigilance discussed. Diligence is keeping hard at it. Vigilance is keeping on your toes. Being aware of the things going on around you. Looking out for others. We call it a vigil. A vigil is when they have a commemorative service for someone that's passed away. Whatever it is. Vigilance. Thinking of others. So Solomon comments on that. As in water, face answereth to face. So the heart of man to man. Hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. As the finding pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Vigilance discussed. Verse 19. Look out for people. Look out for people. As in water, face answereth to face. You know what he's talking about there. The fella out in the cool stream, the water's still enough, he can look down into the stream and see the reflection of his own face. Face answereth to face. He can see his own reflection in the water by the look of his face. It reflects him. It reflects his outward appearance. Well, the Bible says, so the heart of man to man. The heart reflects our inward appearance. The water shows our countenance. The heart shows our character. As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Your heart shows who you are. We say this a lot. Oh, he's got a good heart. Oh, he's got a good heart. And we say that with sincerity. There are people that, by all practical applications, are good-natured people and seem to care about others. We say, ah, he'd give you the shirt off his back. There's that showing their character, their heart. Down south, they always say, bless your heart. No matter what you do, well, bless your heart. The heart is what shows our character. It reveals who we are. The water might reflect our outward appearance, but our heart reflects what's really inside of us and what we really are like. You know why we need the Word of God every day? Because we need our heart cleaned. Because our hearts tend to be dirty. You know the verse, Jeremiah 17:9, talked about it, I think, last Sunday, about the source of trouble. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's true of every single one of us. And it's only by the grace of God, through the Word of God, through the power of God, by the Spirit of God, that we can maintain a clean heart. And that's hard to do. The world around us is against us having a clean heart because they don't have clean hearts. Their heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And they're happy with those that also have dirty hearts. They don't like clean hearts. I was sharing with Brother Merle yesterday. I just finished a book called Seal of God. S-E-A-L, Seal of God. It's about a man that was a Navy SEAL. He grew up in a Christian home. He went to a Christian school. But he was not a Christian. And the first probably half of the book describes his life growing up and all the trouble he got into and just a bad, terrible kid. He had a great personality, so everybody liked him. But he got involved in all kinds of bad things, sinful things, terrible things. His goal was to be a Navy SEAL, and he attained that goal, just shortening up the story. He attained that goal of becoming a Navy SEAL, and he thought he was the baddest guy on the face of the earth, and that got him into fights and just helped promote the life that he was in, running the bars and the nightclubs and all that stuff, and could defend himself, take care of himself, everything he wanted. He was 5'9", wasn't a big guy, but he could take care of everything. And the story goes in the book that he had a keg of beer hidden in his dad's garage where he was staying, and dad was wanting to go out and clean the garage, and something along this line. He wanted to go out and clean the garage, and Chad, the boy, knew that if dad went out and did that, he'd find that. And he loved his dad. He appreciated his dad, though he didn't please his dad by any stretch of the imagination. But to get out of doing that, he said to his dad, isn't there a tent meeting tonight? Weren't you going to a tent meeting? I'll go with you. And dad was so shocked and surprised that he was going to go to the tent meeting that he said, okay, and forgot about cleaning the garage. And Chad's whole motive was to get his dad from finding what he had stashed in the garage. So Chad called his girlfriend and said, go with me tonight. And he warned her because she wasn't a Christian girl either. So he warned her and said, now we're going to go hear this preacher preach under a tent. And when he gets done preaching, you'll like what he says. He's very good at speaking and it sounds all good. He says, and at the end, he'll have you bow your head and he'll say, if you want to do something about this, raise your hand. He said, don't raise your hand. He said, I know how this works. It's a trick. They'll say, raise your hand. And then they'll say, if you raised your hand, then stand up. And he said, don't do that, because then when they say, if you raised your hand, stand up. And if you're standing, now would you come forward and somebody will take you back and show you from a Bible how to get it. He said, don't fall for any of it. I've seen it before. I've grown up around it. Don't do any of that. And she said, okay, I won't. So they went to the tent meeting. The preacher preached. And he preached about an ego. He preached about attaining everything in life you wanted to attain and not being satisfied. And that began to penetrate the heart of Chad Williams. And as he listened to the message, he forgot everything he told his girlfriend. And when they said, if you need to receive Christ, raise your hand, he raised his hand. He said, if you raise your hand, stand up. He stood up.
If you stood up, come down, he went forward, and he trusted Christ as his Savior. That began a whole new life. He got so changed that when he went back to the Navy SEAL team, he didn't go to the bars, he didn't go to the strip clubs. And now all the guys that he had been raised with in that SEAL team and worked with for 4 years now, he was a Christian, he was different. He began to witness to them, tell them about Christ, refused to go to the bars and the clubs and all that. He offered to be a designated driver for them sometimes, and even that he was uncomfortable with because he dropped them off as they went in and got plastered and then came back out. One night the guys wanted him to be their driver. You won't have to read this book now, will you? One night they want him to be, it's really good. There's a lot more in it than I'm giving you, obviously, in a couple of minutes. But they want him to be his driver, and he said, well, let me get in the shower. Well, they didn't wait, and they took off before he got out of the shower. And when they came back, they accused him of not wanting to go with them because of his newfound Christian faith. And I can't even describe what they did to him that night. It's just by the grace of God that they didn't kill him. Because as Navy SEALs and fellow SEAL members, they put him through SEAL training. They did all kinds of unspeakable things to him that night to torture him. Of course, they're all drunk, but they're torturing him for the simple reason that he was standing for Christ and not giving in and trying to make a stand for what he believed in. He about died that evening, and the next morning, most of those guys didn't even remember what they'd put him through. The heart of an unsaved man is a hard, cold heart. They can't understand where you're coming from. They can't understand your faith in God. They can't understand a clean heart. They have no idea what a clean heart is about. They think that as long as they don't kill somebody, as long as they don't murder, everything's okay. And Solomon said it this way, our face reflects our outward countenance and our heart reflects our character. And thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ can change a person's heart. I wish He could change our face. But that's not important. He can change, not the outward, He can change the inward. For Chad Williams, He did that. Chad Williams today is an evangelist. He goes around, preaches, mainly on the beaches in Huntington Beach, California places. He gets up on a box up down there and preaches to all the people there that are living the life he used to live and doing the things he used to do. It's an excellent testimony. I encourage you, if you like to read, it's a good book to read, Seal of God. As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Look out for people. Letter B, look out for prospects. Hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Understand the prospect for people that are without Christ is more and more chaos, is increased ungodliness, is a propensity for wickedness. That's where their heart's going to take them. Hell and destruction are never full. Death and hell, never satisfied. The death angel always wanting to claim one more. And Satan, the devil, the death angel, however you want to describe him, never satisfied with how far he can take people from God. He wants to take them farther and farther and farther. Hell and destruction are never full. Destruction, don't we see it on the news all the time right now? What a chaotic world. It seems like I can preach on one thing about modern society, and by next Sunday, they're on to something completely new. Preached about trouble and the riots and the chaos. Well, they've moved. That's old stuff now. Now it's the tearing down of statues. And our younger generations, with apologies to our two younger generation kids here this morning, our younger generations are so ignorant of our nation's history and of reality. These people tearing down the statue of George Washington because he was a slave owner. Yes, yes, he was. And if you've read history and know about his opinion of it, it doesn't make sense to tear down his statue. Doesn't make any sense. But they are not aware of that history. Tearing down the statue of Ulysses S. Grant. You know why? They don't even know which side he was on. They really don't. They don't know that he was not a Confederate, that he was a Union leader. And so they're tearing his statue down because to the modern society and the educational system, all Americans were slave owners and bad people back then. Every single one of them. That's why this whole explosion is going on. And people are apologizing. White people that never owned a slave and wouldn't own a slave are apologizing for relatives or ancestors, most of them, at least for us up here in the North, that never owned one either. Hell and destruction are never full. Man left to himself is just going to destroy everything he touches. I don't know what the solutions are right now. Again, I know with a military background, and I know as a man, I know what I'd like to see done. But I don't know what they're going to do in Seattle, how they clean that mess up, how they put these people in their places and all these other places and cities that are going on. You know what I do know? Hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Write down a reference, if you would. Revelation 22:11. I'll just quote it for you for time's sake. But Revelation 22:11 says, "He that is filthy, let him be filthy still." That's a curious verse, isn't it? He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Now, it's position in Scripture. Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. That's at the end of all things. Chapter 21 is the New Jerusalem, where you and I that are saved will live for eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in that heavenly city. First 5-6 verses of chapter 22 are the new earth, where the Jews that come out of the millennium will live for eternity, with the river of life going down through the middle of it and the trees for the healing of the nations, all that kind of stuff. There's a heavenly class and an earthly class. Now, that sounds a little Jehovah Witness-like, but it's not. They just took a biblical truth and perverted it. But then it's by Revelation 22:6, it's the end of all things. It's done. And it says, "He that is filthy," that's those that are in hell, those that are in the lake of fire, there will be no change of their condition for eternity. "He that is filthy, let him be filthy still." And those that are looking for hell and destruction, those with eyes that are never satisfied, those that were looking, lusting after money, lusting after pornography, lusting after the party life, the rich man in hell that fared sumptuously every day and had all the wine he could ever want, yet ended up crying out for one drop of water. Hell and destruction are never full. Look out for prospects. Quickly, verse 21. Look out for praise. Vigilance discussed. Look out for praise. "As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold." The thought there is that the fining pot melts the dross off the silver. The furnace takes the dross off the gold, and it leaves behind that shiny, glimmering metal product, that silver or gold, again, which you can see your reflection in. After you burn the dross off the silver and the outside covering off the gold as you put it through the furnace, the Bible says of the Word of God in Psalm 12, purified 7 times, put back into the furnace, and all the outside, the dross burned off. So here it says, the fining pot for the silver, the furnace for the gold. So is a man to his praise. How a man reacts to his praise shows his character. How a man reacts to his praise. Some do not know how to accept praise or a compliment. And they'll be self-deprecating. You praise them and they'll talk themselves down. "Oh, I'm just a sinner." You know, well, okay, yeah, we understand that. "I'm miserable, poor and blind." Yeah, well, when somebody says thank you for something or praises you, not really the reaction you need to give at that time. Shows a character lacking self-esteem. Then there's the other side of the coin where those that get the praise get all puffed up and their head gets big as a balloon, and that doesn't do them any good. It shows, praise shows their character. The best reaction to praise when someone praises you is to simply say, well, thank you, I appreciate that, and move on. Praise will show our true character. Look out for praise. Vigilance, disgust. So we saw diligence, vigilance, then number 3, verse 22, ignorance, disgust, ignorance. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat. Took a while for me to look through that and think about that and research that and figure out what's going on. You know, the common way of winnowing wheat was to throw it up in the air and let the air separate the wheat from the chaff. And that was the common way. You just threw it up in the air and let that do it. Or the mule before that would go and trot it out before they threw it up in the ground. So those were a very big way. But then if you really wanted to refine the wheat, you would put it into a pestle or into a mortar with a pestle and beat it like that and grind it up if it was for some greater use. And the Bible simply tells us this, that as they did that tedious job to refine that wheat for its purpose, as they tried to beat it like that, he said, that's like trying to talk a fool out of his foolishness, but it won't work. No matter to what extent you go and how tedious and carefully you try to convince a fool of their foolishness, it doesn't work. Yet will not his foolishness depart from him. A fool is going to remain a fool, no matter what we do. Watch out for those. Don't spend a lot of time on those. You'll be wasting your time. The question of integrity. Letter B, the question of industry. We've got 5 minutes to finish up here. The question of industry, that work ethic we're talking about. Number 1, when one gives up being diligent. Verse 17 and 18 talked about diligence. Well, now, when they give up on diligence. The last page there, the warning introduced. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks. When we read about David being a shepherd boy, when we read about the night of the announcement of the angels to the shepherds in the fields, we kind of think of shepherds, yeah, those lazy guys that just sat back in the grass and watched the sheep eat. But the work of a shepherd is a very difficult and diligent job. They have to guide those sheep, lead those sheep, protect those sheep. Those sheep are animals that cannot protect themselves. They have no self-defense mechanisms. And if they get attacked, they usually roll over and lay down and just anticipate death. They're completely dependent on the shepherd. When they eat from a field and they've eaten it all down and filled it up, they don't move on to another one. It could be 100 yards away, and they'll stand there and perish for hunger while the food is not too far away because they don't have enough sense to go get it. Isn't it amazing the Lord pictures us as His sheep? It's not very complimentary, is it? But He's our shepherd. He protects. He leads us beside the still waters. He shows us where to lay down in green pastures. Psalm 23, that shepherd's psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, tells us a lot about that. So the warning is simply this. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. The warning illustrated, verse 24, for riches are not forever. Take care of those sheep because the riches are not forever. Those flocks are your income, he says to the shepherd. You need to take care of them. The most prosperous sheep farmer could become bankrupt overnight if the shepherd didn't protect the sheep. So look well. Solomon says, and doth the crown endure to every generation? Talking to his son Rehoboam, he said, like that shepherd watches the sheep, son, you watch your kingdom. Your kingdom can disappear overnight, and boy, was he prophetic or what? Rehoboam lost 10 of the 12 tribes overnight by a poor decision. The warning illustrated. Verse 25 to verse 27, when one goes on being diligent. Instead of giving up being diligent, go on being diligent. Verse 25 to verse 27. Look at the fields. The hay appeareth, the tender grass showeth itself, the herbs of the mountains are gathered. Look at the fields. Plan accordingly. Hey, the hay appeareth. It's time to mow it. The tender grass showeth itself. Time to lead the flocks to it. The herbs of the mountains are gathered. It's time for the harvest. Look at the fields. Letter B, look at the farm. The lambs are for thy clothing. The goats are the price of the field. The lambs and the goats, those animals back then in that system, they did not have a meat-eating system in the Old Testament. Even of the clean animals, they didn't eat a lot of it because that was the upper class that ate meat. Everybody eats meat today. The lambs are for thy clothing, the goats for the price of thy field. God's saying the farm will provide your clothing, it'll provide your provision. Then look at the food, letter C. Thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, and for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens. All these things are done if they're diligent, if they're vigilant, if they're watching out and laboring. Proverbs chapter 27. Father, again, thank you for the book of Proverbs and the rich wealth of information, and Lord, how practical it is even in 2020. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a short break and begin our morning service.